All right, so the message for today comes again from John chapter 5, where we were last week. This week we talk about Jesus the Father and his will. Last week we looked at Jesus and the Sabbath. We looked at Jesus healing man on the Sabbath, Jesus telling the man to carry his bed, and then the Pharisee opposing him and saying that you broke the Sabbath law and you can definitely be not be God's son. Jesus in this story and in the bigger picture of the Bible, however, taught us that the Sabbath is not a strict law of what we are not allowed to do. The Sabbath is a day to refocus on our relationship with God every week. It's not having to work is not the main purpose of the Sabbath. That's a means towards the bigger goal. The real purpose is to reconnect with God. And to have one day every week where we make that our priority. And if God tells us to do something, to perform a miracle or something like this on that Sabbath day, then we're not breaking the law, because that's the very purpose for which this day was given. Doing God's will on the Sabbath is not breaking the law. It's living out the very purpose of it. Now this week's focus, Jesus the Father and his will, comes directly after the story from last week, and it's related. Now, a disclaimer before I get into the text. I would assume that most of us, if not all of us, already know what I'm going to say today. I doubt that many of us will walk away from today's message and think, oh, I really learned a lot of things that I've never heard today. I don't think that's this kind of message today. I think today's message is more a reminder than a new teaching. But sometimes we need these reminders. Sometimes we need to be reminded of something and to check in with ourselves and with God. How am I doing? Am I really practicing this? Or is this just head knowledge right now? And actually, over the last weeks and months, I kind of slipped into a different kind of lifestyle. I slipped into a different pattern. And I kind of need to be reminded to come back to living the way that Jesus really wants me to live. So that's my aim for today. Not so much teaching something new, but reminding us of what Jesus has been teaching us. So where we left off, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. The Pharisees accused him of breaking the Sabbath law. And Jesus saying, no, I didn't break the law. I just did the Father's will. That's where we pick it up. Here is today's passage, John 5, verses 19 to 21, and then again, verse 30. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever things he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And then later on in verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. Something we all know, we all have to make decisions. All the time. Whether we're Christians or not, we all face decisions. And we know that decisions have consequences. We know it has consequences how I spend my time. If I spend my whole day in bed all the time, it has consequences. If I eat healthy food or very unhealthy food all the time, it has consequences. How I spend my free time, with what kind of friends I spend my free time, has consequences. We know all these things. How we spend our money. We know that how we invest money, how we use it, how we plan money, all these things has consequences, whether we gain financial stability and freedom, or whether we turn towards bondage, towards money, and we put ourselves in bondage towards banks and debtors and all kinds of things. What job we take has huge consequences. We know that because our whole lives kind of revolve around the job. Who we marry has huge consequences. How we treat our bodies has huge consequences. Many of our actions today have consequences eventually. Sometimes bigger, sometimes smaller, sometimes immediately, sometimes years or decades down the line. But decisions of today have consequences sometime down the road. And sometimes we have different goals and they seem to conflict with each other. We say, I want to be more rich, but I also want to work less. We have a conflict. We want to spend more time with our families, but we also want to be faithful to our job. There's a conflict. We want to please our boss, but we also want to have a social life and a free life, and we don't want to just live for the sake of working, and we don't want to have to work 60, 70, 80 hours a week because we still have other things that we need to do. We want to be healthy and take care of our bodies, but sometimes we also want to enjoy certain foods that we know, well, they are not bad, but I shouldn't eat too much of those. And so many times in these kind of situations, there are no easy decisions. Because different goals or different things we want to achieve seem to conflict with each other. Even for us as Christians. God calls us and says, spend time with me. Spend time in the Word, spend time praying, hearing from God, all these things. And at the same time, God tells us, be faithful to your job and be honest in earning money and these kind of things. There's a tension. We are to be obedient to God, and the Bible also tells us to be obedient to our local government, something that became very obvious during COVID. Some people lean towards, hey, it doesn't matter what the government says, we just got to worship God and we got to meet and we got to come together and I don't care about COVID. And other people said, no, we need to protect the church long term because if we now just force it, we'll get fined or maybe we will not be allowed to meet any longer at all. So we need to be obedient to what the government says. Is one right or the other right? No, it's just two biblical principles that seem to conflict with each other in this situation. We all have our convictions about certain doctrine of the Bible, and I can guarantee you if we talk long enough about God doctrine, I can find something that I disagree with you eventually. And that's okay. There's again a tension. We want to hold on to the convictions that we have, and we want to kind of stand up and say, I firmly believe that this is what the Bible says. I believe I'm right. I believe you are wrong. But at the same time, the Bible calls us to live in community, to love each other, to learn from each other. And again, there seems to be a certain tension between standing up for what we believe is right and then respecting others who have a certain different belief and who maybe interpret certain Bible passages in a different way than I interpret them. We are not God. We don't know everything. And so constantly we come into situations where we simply don't know, what am I supposed to do? There are different things in the Bible. There are different principles. Some seem to guide me this way. Some seem to guide me that way. And I simply don't know what I should do in this particular situation. But Jesus in this passage gave us the attitude that we should have when we are facing these kinds of decisions. And his attitude was, it's not about me. It's about my Heavenly Father. My only purpose is I want to do the will of the Father. What I want is secondary. My plans are secondary. My goals are secondary. My own pleasure is secondary. I want to do the will of the Father, not my own. I completely surrender my own ideas, my plans, my goals to what the Father is telling me. And if I have wishes, if I have plans, if I have ideas that conflict with what my Father wants me to do, I'll do His will and I will not do my own. Now remember, Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath law. And in his response, he was basically saying, well, I'm doing my Father's will. Father told me to heal this guy, and Father told me to tell him to pick up his bed and to just carry it. So that's what I did. And then he said, I by myself can't do anything. Apart from the Father's will, I cannot perform miracles. I can't heal anybody. I have no power. I can't do anything. I can only do the will of the Father. So the fact that I healed this man is evidence that I did the Father's will. So how can you accuse me of breaking the Sabbath law? If I didn't do the Father's will, I couldn't have healed him. Because I can't do anything by myself. But I did heal him. So the Father must have been in it. So your accusation of telling me that I did this miracle on the Sabbath by breaking the law, it falls apart in itself. Your accusation doesn't make any sense. So the key lesson that Jesus gave us here in this passage, Jesus only ever wanted to do the Father's will. He completely surrendered to what the Father was doing. Now let's compare this lifestyle of Jesus, this attitude that he had, with that of the disciples. The disciples constantly made suggestions to Jesus according to their own wisdom and according to their own understanding. Children came to Jesus and they ran towards him. And what did the disciples do in their own wisdom? Go away! Jesus is only for adults. Children have nothing to do here. You're distracting him. You're disturbing him. Don't bring the children to here. And what did Jesus do? He was telling them, well, that's human wisdom. The Father tells me to let them come. So I let them come. I'll bless them. And I will allow them to be in my presence. Because what you're thinking of is human wisdom. But God's way is different. Jesus tells them to cross the lake. As fishermen, they of course were like, crossing the lake? We are professionals, we are experts, we know how to cross the lake. So they just took Jesus, Bible actually says, as he was, and they just took him and just tried to get him over the lake without asking any kind of questions, without waiting for any kind of distractions. And what happened? The storm came. They were afraid. They thought they were going to die until they turned back to Jesus and said, Jesus, help us, we are drowning. Could that have been avoided? Yes. If they had asked him in the first place, do you want us to take you over by boat now? Do you want us to wait till tomorrow? Do you want us to walk? They didn't ask any questions. They just used their own wisdom, and they thought, well, we are fishermen. We know what to do. We'll get you over the lake. And Jesus was like, sure, try. But they got stuck, and they got scared to death in the process. Another time they went to a village. The village didn't receive them. What was their response? God, let's destroy them all. Let's send fire from heaven, just like Elijah did. They didn't receive us. They didn't receive you. These are bad people. Let's kill them all. And Jesus was like, no. That's not why I came. I came to heal people. I came to restore people. I came to give people second chances. And not just to kill them just because they say no to me one time. And later on in the book of Acts, we see that they did receive Jesus eventually, just not at the time. The disciples wanted to drive out demons. Sometimes they couldn't. Why not? Jesus said, well, you didn't pray and fast. He didn't say it that way, but that was his indirect message. So again, they thought they can just do things in their own power. They didn't wait for Jesus' instructions to pray and fast. Jesus healed a woman with the issue of blood, They were in a huge crowd, pressed from all sides. Jesus was like, who touched me? What did they do in their human wisdom? Like, we're in the middle of a crowd. Dozens, hundreds of people touched you. Why do you ask now who touched me? This is stupid, Jesus. Why are you asking this kind of question? Now, Jesus wasn't talking about the physical touch. He was talking about the touch by faith of this woman to receive her healing. So these are just some examples. My point is, in all these situations, in all these stories, what did the disciples do? They used their own wisdom. They had a good idea. They had a good plan. They put the dots together. They thought, we are smart. We saw this, and we kind of conclude from all this, this must be the right way to do. They had their own ideas, their own plans, their own agenda, their own way. And every single time, it didn't work. Sometimes Jesus flat out rejected them and flat out told them, no, we are not going to do that. And sometimes it just didn't work. Like on the lake, they tried, they did their best, but eventually they simply failed. And then they turned back to Jesus. And Jesus sometimes bailed them out, and sometimes helped them, and sometimes protected them. And sometimes they had to face the consequences of what they just did. So we see this huge difference. Jesus' lifestyle was, I just want to do the Father's will. And the disciples, at least throughout the Gospels, until they had the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, they just constantly relied on their own wisdom. They constantly relied on their own understanding. And they failed again and again and again and again. Jesus pursued the will of the Father. Jesus said, I want to do the will of the Father, not my own. And the result, God made Jesus prosper. Did Jesus ever fail? He didn't. Did Jesus ever try something and wasn't able to achieve it? No, he didn't. Did Jesus ever have to revert to plan B and was like, well, I tried this, it didn't work, so let's try something else? It never happened. He did the Father's will, and he succeeded in everything that he did. Human tendency, as we see in the disciples, we make our own plans. This is what I want. This is what makes sense to me. This is what I would like to achieve. And then we go to God and we say, God, please bless my efforts. God, I want to be in a romantic relationship with this guy or this girl. Please help us get married. God, I want that particular job. Please make me successful in my interview. God, I want more money. Please give it to me. God, I want to live in a different country. Please make it happen. And then we go to God with our own plans, with our own ideas, with our own understanding, with our own wishes. And then we expect God to do whatever we want. If we look at this more closely, who is God in this situation? We elevate ourselves above God with that kind of attitude because we make God our servant. Because we think, God, you're supposed to do what I want you to do. God, you adjust to my will instead of me adjusting to your will. We are lifting ourselves above him and make ourselves higher than God himself. Now that's a serious matter, if that is what is in our hearts. Because that could really harm our relationship with him quite a bit. If we expect him to be our servant and do whatever we want him to do. God never promised to bless us in pursuing our own plans. God never said, whatever you pray for, whatever you want, I'll just give you anything. Just ask for it. He never promised that. What he did promise is, I'll grant you anything you ask for in my name. In other words, I'll grant you whatever you ask for according to my will. There's a huge difference. And reality is just, let's be honest, our own plans sooner or later fail, most of the time. Relationships fail, jobs fail, financial plans fail. And the reason is we are pursuing our own will and we are not pursuing God's will for our lives. But thankfully, there's hope. Think about Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. There is a way of living that whatever we do, it will prosper. It's a promise right from the Bible. Psalm 1 tells us there is a lifestyle that says where God blesses us and makes us prosper in all that we do. But we need to meet the condition, and the condition is delight in the law of God. Not just reading the Bible for the sake of reading it, because we know we are supposed to, but truly loving God's word and obeying God's law from our hearts. Truly pursuing obedience towards God. Our love for God is expressed in our love for God's word and for God's commandments. And if that is our attitude, we will obey. The law will not be burdensome. It will be delightful. We will happily give up things. We will happily surrender. And we will happily say, God, your law tells me to not do certain things, to not pursue certain things, to not run after certain things. I will happily obey. And then the Bible promises us our ways will prosper. Always. So Psalm 1 specifically talks about the written word. Now in the bigger picture of the Bible, for example, John 5, of course, the Bible also teaches us that we can hear God's voice and do God's will. Not just the Logos word, not just the written word, but also the Rhema word, seeking God's guidance when there is no clear commandment in the Bible. Sometimes the Bible very clearly guides us. Sometimes God's word very clearly tells us what we should and shouldn't do. For example, if we are interested in a relationship with a non-Christian, the Bible clearly tells us, don't do it. Then it's easy. But not every person who is a Christian is a potential spouse. So there we need guidance. Sometimes certain jobs are very clearly not for us because we see the values of the company, we see how the company works and everything, and we can say, hey, this is so opposed to Jesus, we should not have anything to do with that. But sometimes we have certain jobs, or maybe we have 2 or 3 offers, where it's not that clear, and there are no clear biblical commandments which job we should take or which one is better than the other. So sometimes we don't have a clear biblical commandment. But as Jesus taught us in John 5, God can guide us personally. John 10, verse 27, we will look more closely at that when we get to John 10, but I just want to mention it today. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. There's a clear promise from Jesus. We can hear his voice. We can hear his guidance. And when we face these kind of decisions, when we are at crossroads, when we are not sure about a job or a marriage partner or an apartment or a country to move to, and these kind of things, the promise is God speaks to us. God guides us. God leads us like a good shepherd. We don't have to figure out all the decisions ourselves. But one thing we can do, we can listen to his voice and we can follow his guidance. And when we do that, our plans will succeed. That's the promise from God. Just like Jesus, who never needed a plan B. Now, just to be clear, this doesn't mean that there is no suffering. Of course, suffering is part of life in this world. And sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we suffer because of other people's mistakes. That does not mean that every time something goes wrong, we made a mistake and we kind of need to search ourselves whether what we did wrong. Sometimes we contributed to some form of failure. Sometimes we didn't. So let's not beat ourselves up. And let's not think that every time something bad happens to us, then it is our own fault. That's not the case. But the promise is clear. God will make us prosper in all our ways when we seek his word, when we are obedient to him, and when we seek his guidance. One more example from the Old Testament, when pursuing our own plan simply didn't work. 1 Samuel 4, verses 1 to 2. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So Israel is at war. They go to battle. They are defeated. And so they start wondering, what went wrong? I mean, all those Old Testament promises, all those promises from Mount Sinai, how come we were just defeated? I mean, we are God's people. God is on our side, not on their side. So how come that these Philistines now defeat us? So they come up with a solution. They have a good idea. Verses 3 to 5. When the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when he comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. Their conclusion, yeah, we just fought, but God was not on the battlefield. So we need to bring the Ark here. We need to bring God onto the battlefield. And then surely he will fight for us and then we will win. So let's fight them again a second time, but this time God is here with us, and surely we will win. Well, is that what happened? Verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. In the first battle, 4,000 people died. Now they tried again. This time with the Ark on the field, and 30,000 people died. And to make things worse, the Ark was also lost and did not return until the time of David for many, many years. Did it seem like a good idea to bring God on the battlefield? Sure. I mean, if God is fighting for you, what can go wrong? Did it work? Nope, not at all. And 30,000 people paid with their lives for this wrong decision, for them trying in their own wisdom to win this battle. God didn't want them to go to battle that day, and they couldn't force God to join them and to defeat the Philistines for them. And so God's response was, well, if you guys want to fight, go ahead, but I will not protect you because this is not my plan, this is not my will for you on this particular day. So how does this all apply to us today? Well, as we saw in Jesus, God wants us to surrender our lives to his goals, his visions, his plans, and his ideas. This goes against our nature. This went against Adam and Eve's nature in the Garden of Eden. Why did they fall into sin? Because they thought they knew better than God. Because they thought that if we eat from this fruit, then we will be like God. Now, God wanted to grow them into his likeness, but in a different way. But they thought they could get a shortcut. We want to be in control of our decisions, but God's calling to you, to me, to everyone today, surrender our lives to him. Not because he's a slave driver, not because he's a control freak, but because he knows what is best for us. We don't have to figure out what is best for us. We don't have to figure out our plans. We don't have to figure out all the details of the next 10, 20, 40, 50 years of our lives. God is in control of everything. We don't have to connect all those dots. We got the simple part. Listening to God, following his guidance. That's all. And his promise is, we will succeed and we will prosper if we do that. Now, on the flip side of the same coin, God still allows us to pursue our own plans. He gave us free will. He won't step in every time we do something against his will. He still loves us. He still cares for us. He still has compassion on us. But he also allows us to say, if you want to go a different path, have it your way. He allows us to make our own decisions, also wrong decisions. But he will also allow us to face the consequences of our own decisions. Just like those poor 30,000 Israelites who had to die on that day on the battlefield. If we pursue our own job instead of the one God wants us to have, it might not be a good experience at all. If we run after our own romantic relationship apart from God, it will not be a happy relationship for long. If we pursue our own place to live instead of the one that God wants to give us, then maybe something bad will happen 1, 2, 3 years down the road, and then we will realize it was the wrong place. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve a choice. God knew what terrible consequences it would have for them to eat from the forbidden fruit. But he still let them. He still put the tree there. And he still told them, well, here's the tree. I told you not to touch it. I told you that you're going to die if you eat from it. You choose what you want. God treats us in the same way. He wants to guide us. He wants to tell you, he wants to tell me what is best for our lives. He has a good, a pleasing, a perfect will for our lives. But in the end, God is saying, you choose what kind of life you want to live. If you want to follow my guidance, if you want to follow my laws, or if you just want to do your own stuff. You choose. But there's one thing he will not free us from. He will not free us from the consequences of our choice. And if we make the wrong choice and then cry out to him afterwards and say, God, this was a terrible decision. I'm sorry. He will say, yeah, I'm sorry. but sometimes he will allow us to face the consequence of our choice so that we learn our lesson. Last application, prayer. The easiest way to see whether we are pursuing our own will or God's will is when we are honest about the way we pray. Most people pray, God, give me this. God, make that happen. God, do that. God, do my will. We don't say it that way, but basically that's what we are praying, more or less. But when we apply this principle from John 5 to our own lives, we should not primarily go to God and say, God, do this, God, do that, God, make change that. Our primary prayer should be, God, what is your will? God, guide me. God, give me direction. God, tell me if I should go right or left. God, you told me to take this job a year ago, 5 years ago, whenever. Am I still in the right place? God, what is your will for my life? If someone listened to our prayer life, what would they say? If someone listened to your last 10 hours of prayer, would that person say, well, he or she, he's only praying for himself. He's just praying his own will. Or would that person say, you know, that person is truly seeking God. And that person just wants to know what God's will is. I can't answer that question for you. I don't have your last 10 hours of your prayers. But it's something that I'm watching myself in my prayer life regularly. What is the main focus of my prayers? Am I seeking God? Or am I just trying to tell God what I want him to do? The difference is huge. And the difference is really whether my life prospers or whether my life goes down step by step. So here's my closing question. What decision or decisions does God want me to surrender to him right now? Could be something small, could be something very simple and maybe a minor decision. Could be a major decision, could be something about career, could be something about children, could be something really huge that we know will affect the rest of our lives. I don't know what that means to you, but I believe that God wants us to surrender some decisions to him today. Maybe we've already made up our minds. Maybe we are already so stuck in our own thinking with our own plans, and God wants to say to us today, don't pursue that. I have a different way. I have an alternative for you. So please think of something else. Please listen to my guidance instead. Or maybe we are just completely blank right now. We're completely in the dark and we're at crossroads and we're just like, God, I have no clue what to do. And maybe God is saying today to some of us, I want to guide you. I want to help you. I want you to move in the right direction. Just surrender first. Change the way you pray. Surrender your own plans. Surrender your own ideas. And instead, listen to me first. I believe God is offering us guidance today. We don't have to figure out what is best for us. The good news is all we have to do is seek his guidance, listen to his guidance, and then follow it, knowing that he has a good, a pleasing, and a perfect will for your life and for mine. May we pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful plan that you have. And thank you, Jesus, that you really made a way when there was no way for us. We know that apart from you, Jesus, we have no way of reaching the Father, hearing the Father, approaching him, hearing his voice, receiving his guidance. Jesus, all that was only made possible because you gave your life, because you paid the price that we could never pay ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, for this sacrifice that made this all possible. And of course, this was about eternity, this was about eternal life, this was about saving us. But it was also about this life. And it was also about living the life that you have for us and living the life that you purposed for us on this earth. So thank you, Jesus, for making this way, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for whispering to us right now, speaking to us right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are indeed our counselor, you are our comforter, and you are the one who wants to speak to us right now. So Holy Spirit, we invite you, and we just pray that you will speak to each and every one of us what this means to us and what you want to say personally to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. As usual, let's take a few moments and let's just listen to what he wants to say.